Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, don't you come to us this morning. Make us come to you. We come to you now, Lord, with great expectation, thanksgiving in advance for how you're going to touch us and change us this morning. I would rather be where you are than you be where I am. Draw us to you this morning, Lord. Where you are is peace and health and hope, direction, vision, knowledge, wisdom, revelation, discernment, understanding. So draw us to you this morning. We yield ourselves to your word, to your presence, to your will, knowing that it's the best. Praise you, Jesus. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and a mindset to react in the proper way to what we hear this morning. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, I hope you've got a good Bible with fast fingers this morning, because I think I'm just about determined that we're just going to read Scripture. Nearly. You know better than that, but we're going to do a lot of Scripture this morning. We'll get through about two, maybe. I'm going to do the part five in the series of Take Up Your Cross and Follow Me. I'll begin with the same Scripture that I begin with all the time, and that is, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That's Matthew 10:38. Matthew 10:38. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, we've touched on some really good topics in the last four or five sessions that we've been together. If you remember last week, we talked about hands and feet. Remember? The week before, we talked about praise and truth. We need to combine these two today to form the most important thing that Jesus taught and the most important thing that Jesus proved on the cross, or by the cross, and that is faith. Now, I know you've heard me talk about this morning, this before, but it doesn't make any difference. You can't hear this too much. This thing called faith, which is a lifestyle, which is a belief system, which is something that should regulate your entire thought processes in life. It's the largest and most detailed foundation in the Word. It starts in Genesis 1:1 and ends in Revelation, it don't end in Revelation. It just keeps going. Even Revelation points to keep going. And it's also the most misunderstood. It is spoken of the most and understood the least. And is also the most simple thing to understand. And we make it the most complicated. A child's walk in faith, he finds it very easy to do. As we get older, we tend to make it much more complicated with our rules and our addendums. The Bible says, points back to the child, it says, unless you become as a little child. We make our addendums and we use them as cop-outs. Our addendums and our changes in the true belief of faith is so that we won't have to work so hard. That's what it's all about. And yet you don't have to work hard to believe something. You just have to work hard to stay in that belief. Understand? There's nothing hard when you look at a little child and you see how much they trust their parents. Then you see a tip of the iceberg of how much we should trust God. They don't find it hard to do. And yet as they get older, they let everybody else talk them out of that simple childlike faith. Jesus knew something and proved it with the cross. And then he asked us to know something and prove it by taking up our cross and following him. Here's what he knew. Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." We sing about pleasing God. We talk about pleasing God. But Jesus said, not a chance without faith. because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You got it? Now, the hardest question in the world to answer, what is faith? Did you ever see people squirm and struggle when there's a question asked, what is faith? Well, I'm going to begin with Scripture. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. I'm going to read you the New King James first. It says this, and you know it. Now, faith is a substance, so we know it's not gas. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we understand that even though it's not seen, it's substance, it's evidence, it's what made the world, and it's made of things that are not visible. So anybody that tells you that faith is tied to scientific evidence, they've already negated this Scripture. Even though true scientists, which the fathers of all of our science were Christians, they're not now, but they were then. Science will always prove there's a God, but it'll never disprove there's a God. And any scientist or technician of any time, no matter what his title is behind his name, if he ever says that science disproves there's a God, he's a deceived fool. Get away from him. Stay away from him. Don't listen to the thing he's got to say because it's full of cancer and death. He's killing himself and he wants to take you with him. By disbelieving, do you understand? He's trying to believe something that's not seen. And he's asking you not to do that. The theory of evolution is believing something that cannot be seen or proven. It absolutely cannot be seen or proven. And yet they ask you to believe that. But when you say, I believe in a God, they say he can't be seen. So I won't believe. You're talking to a double-minded person that's unstable in all their ways. Don't waste your time. If the Holy Spirit says stay there, otherwise don't cast your pearls before swine. Why? Because you might get some of that junk on you that swine have on them. And you won't smell too good. Now let me read you the Living Bible's version or translation of Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us. It's already there. Don't miss that one. Even though we cannot see it up ahead. Men of God in days of old were famous for their faith. By faith, by believing God, we know that the world and the stars, in fact, all things were made at God's command, and that they were all made from things that can't be seen. If you think that's foolish, go look in the mirror and say, where did I come from? Because you weren't seeing. There was nothing, and then there was something. And yet we can't believe it when God said to nothing, be something, and it was. We get a little too big and smart for our britches. Or we just listen too much to other people talk and not enough to God speaking. Now here's what faith is to you and I. It's a knowing. Anybody in here saved? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. You can't see salvation. You can't be sure. You can't prove it by science. You just can't be sure. Anybody believe in heaven? You can't find it. I've flown high. I've flown low. I've looked through telescopes. I've tried to do everything in the world. There ain't no heaven out there. Foolish, foolish man. You've heard all these things said. Here's what it is. It's a knowing, just as sure as my salvation, that God's Word is the only truth. Now, I put that in there for a purpose. As sure as my salvation. So if I'm not sure about my salvation, then I'm not going to be sure that God's Word is true. Let me turn it around. If you're not absolutely sure that God's word is 100% true, you have no right to be sure about your salvation. Now, here's what faith is. It is the knowing of truth. You understand you can't have faith without knowing truth?
Right.
Not possible. It's the knowing of truth, believing of that truth so strongly that you see the results before others do. Or even before they manifest. You see the results before they manifest. Without a vision, the people perish. Right? If you're not believing for something and seeing it before it's manifested, you're perishing. You have no place to go. You have nothing to believe in. It's a plague on our country now. There's nothing to believe in except God, and they don't want to do that. Our job is to convince them. Faith is a knowing of the truth so strongly that all sights and all sounds and all threats and all evidences cannot draw you from the truth. Now, did you hear me? Got a testimony? Anybody got a David? Anybody got a lion and a bear? Anybody got a Goliath? Then it must be true. If you got one, I can't deny you don't have it. I guess I could. I can be a fool and not believe you. God has been very good to me to prove to me that He's more real than real. God's more real than real. He's more truth than truth. I don't even know how better to say it than that. Faith is more sure, or is as sure as a mother knows she has a child. Do you ever try to convince a mother that they didn't have a child? You kind of come to a battle unarmed. It's that sure. It's more sure than the earth that we stand on. And it's more sure than the air that we breathe. Does anybody in this place believe that if I needed air, God could give it to me without air? Could give me life without breath? Well, you had it before you breathed. You better believe it. More sure than the love of a grandparent. It's more sure than the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. Nobody ever questions when they get up in the morning if the sun is going to rise in the east and set in the west. But the only thing that makes that happen is God says so. How do I know that? Because God said stop one time and it stopped. More than one time. Faith is an expector that never sees what is going on as bad. Was that complicated? It got quiet. Faith is something in you that never allows you to see things as going bad. If you ever see things as going bad, you're not truly walking in faith. Now, I didn't say your flesh didn't kick up once in a while. And I didn't say that you didn't feel pressure. And once in a while you didn't feel fear. I didn't say that. I said there's something in you that force is pressing you hard to see things as good, not bad. Faith is as simple as a little child getting out of bed in the morning, looking for mom or dad, and never expecting bad. Is that how y'all get up in the morning? Roll up out of bed and say, "Hello, God. What good is going on today? I'm looking forward to it." Knowing all your needs are met, with love as the topping. You hear me? It ain't good enough for all my needs to be met without God loving me. Who wants just one without the other? I got a little word for you. Never trust a person that has a weak or a mean God. And never serve that God. That is a false or a wrong God. You go get the real one and introduce him to you. Now let's get to some scripture. Faith has to be based on something, even though it can't be seen. In fact, who needs faith if you can see it? Well, I need faith if I can see it, though. I mean, what's it worth? If I can see it, touch it, manipulate it, handle it, change it, then it really is not worth a whole lot anyway. Come on. How many of you can see your bank account right now? How many of you can touch it? And yet you have a lot of confidence in it. Well, you know it's out there. I thought that's what we were just talking about in the scripture. You know it's there. You have confidence in it. Now, write a check on it. Move on it. Move like you got something in the bank account. Here's what we know to be truth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that doesn't become a settled fact in your life, you will never proceed into faith. Are you hearing me? The first words of the Bible, if you don't believe them, don't go, don't waste your time. Don't go to church, don't pray, don't do anything. Because if you can't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, you're lost without hope. How many of you believe that God created the heaven and the earth? Yes, then we got a basis to build on. That's the beginning and the basis of all of our faith. God created. Not man created, not accident created, not heat created, not pressure created. The only heat and pressure that I respect is God anyway. Come on, the Bible will tell you what heat and pressure does to Christians. Promotes them. That's who created you. That's who created the earth. That's who owns it all. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. What else is there to say, Harry? What else does it say? Well, the sun's burning up. That don't sound good to me. Well, the ice caps are melting. Well, that don't sound good to me. I guess God missed those two things. Well, the ozone's being destroyed. Oh, God, there's another one you missed. I thought He said everything was good.
Everything. Right.
All right. Then we got our basis of faith. Stronger than ever. Number one, He created everything. Number two, everything was good. Cannot be denied. If you can deny it, don't go any further. Go to jail. Don't collect $200. You're lost. Is it always the same, or is there things that change? Does the Bible get weaker as time goes on? All right, Numbers. Numbers 23, 19 and 20. God is not a man that He should lie. So now we have another one. He created everything good, and He never lies.
Right.
Now where can you find that in this earth? I don't know anybody that does everything right and never lies. You and I can lie accidentally. God can't even do that. He couldn't lie if He wanted to. If He lied, it would become truth and real. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? I don't hear y'all answering these questions. Verse 20, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. So now we have another one. He created everything. He created it good. He can't lie. And everything He did, everything He said He'd do, He will do. That's what it says. And I cannot change it. You know what religion spends its time doing, don't you? That if I don't do everything perfect, I can change the Word of God. You know that's what it really teaches? Religion teaches that. That if I don't perform a certain way at a certain time in a certain attitude, that I can change the blessing of God over me. I can change the Word of God. See, God had a thought process. He had a thought process to make everything good. And He did. And so when I was born, I was good. And when I was born again, I was gooder. I didn't get worse. I got better. Why? Because He won't change His mind. Now, I can be dumb and reject everything that God made as good. It doesn't change that the thing is good. It changes the fact that I can't see it to be good. Because I'm allowed to believe a lie. Pretty good plan, looks to me like. Hebrews 13:7-9. Remember those, I love the way this thing is misused, but listen to this. Remember those who rule over you. Who are those that rule over you? Who have spoken the word of God to you. That's what the scripture says. Whose faith follow. In other words, we have to, here's who we follow. Those that speak the word of God to you and those that set an example in faith. Considering the outcome of their conduct. Do they forsake God every time something goes wrong? Or do they just get quiet and tough? Do they squeal like little pigs under the fence? Or do they just get firm and solid? Here's verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean to you? That means before you knew about Him, He was the same. He won't change because He met you. And He never will change because He meets somebody better than you. Or worse. What does it really mean? Nobody's going to influence Him. I told somebody this morning in a conversation, that's my stand and I'm sticking to it. And I don't care if it's you, I don't care if it's your wife, I don't care if it's your mom and dad. That's who I am, that's what I'm going to be. That's how I believe and I'm not changing it for you. Well, you might lose friends that way. Good. They weren't my friends anyway if they're trying to convince me anything but the truth. I don't want them. God, my God is valuable to me, not my friends. My friends are friends because we share the same God. And it's about the only reason we can have friends. Verse 9. Do not be carried away or carried about with various strange doctrines such as theory of evolution. Such as homosexuality is a lifestyle. For Christians that know God, they know that's a death style. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. I heard the statistics this morning on homosexuals. It's cool. Something I already knew and I've told you before. But the new statistics on the gay, prosperous lifestyle. The man's average age of death was 38 and the woman's is 41. Boy, that sounds like a real successful lifestyle. 38 and 41. They got a God. It's called self. That's why it says homosexual. One, I'm the only one that don't need anything but me and those that like me. So I die early. Well, you know, I tried this and it doesn't work. Boy, have I heard that one a couple of times. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. By the way, your trying something doesn't prove or disprove. Right. It's already settled before the foundations of the earth. You have no vote in it.
Right.
You hear me? I'm going to say it to you again because I don't think you all heard that. You didn't get mad enough at me. I'm going to tell you something. Your trying or not trying the walk of faith does not change faith or the truth.
Right.
It just makes you the failure. It never makes the word the failure. We don't like that because sometimes we fail. And we don't like to say, I failed. We would rather say, God failed. Now, come on, let's get real. That's what people would rather say. I tried it, but God failed. Well, that's not a faith walk. That's a foolish walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. How does God get His glory? Through us and our stand saying, you said it, yes. You said it, amen. No matter what anything else happens. No matter what else happens. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But now we understand that God created the earth. He created it good. He doesn't lie. He can't make mistakes. But He sealed it with a gift called the Holy Spirit. So what's the Holy Spirit for? Comfort, a guarantee, which is a comfort. To have a good guarantee is a comfort. I promise you. The gift that God gave through the work and the ascension are the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We got a Holy Spirit. Here's what He does. When we get under pressure, He makes us stronger. When we get to doubting things because of what we see and feel and hear, He steps up the word process. He speaks it to us. He reminds us. That's what it really says. He reminds us of the word. Sometimes some of us are so ornery, we need to be beat over the head with the word. And that's what He does. And that's fine. There's a process. You guys know that we scuba dive. Jacques Cousteau made a fortune out of one theory. You can call it the Holy Spirit theory if you want to. As pressure increases inside or outside, the pressure increases inside. That's what a regulator does. It takes a 3,000-pound tank of air, and the deeper you go, which increases pressure on you, the more that regulator sticks inside of you so you won't implode. And every breath now, if it's 300 PSI on the outside, is now 300 PSI inside of you to equalize, to make you breathe like you're supposed to, no matter what the pressure is. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make any difference how much pressure comes. His job is to increase the pressure inside so you'll equalize or greater than the pressure on the outside. It's actually greater than. It's a little bit greater than. You don't want too much, you blow up. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. You can't have too much or you just blow up. Well, I've read the Bible a lot, and this only applies to just a few men and women in the Bible. Now, come on. I'm just telling you things I've heard. Jeremiah 29:11. You better know this one. 11-14. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now, I'm going to ask you what happened in Genesis. No, I won't. I'll tell you what happened in Genesis because I don't want you all speaking at the same time. What happened in Genesis was God looked at a world without form and void. And He said, I don't think that looks good. My thought process is it should look good, so boom, it's good. That's the Big Bang Theory. Right? And then He walked up to you one day and you really looked bad. You were without form and void. And He said, that's not the plan I have for you. Let me introduce the plan I have for you. Boom. And now you're good.
Amen.
I know the thoughts that I have for you, or I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call. When you understand this, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Not until you understand my thoughts for you are good will I listen to you. In other words, if you're busy cussing out God because He's not doing it right, He's not listening. You don't understand the stories I've heard. Or you'd understand why I say some of these things. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Now we have another area we can deal with. Number one, He didn't just create good, He thinks good. And number two, as long as you seek me, I'll always be there for you. The catch is, don't seek, don't find. Well, you see, God really moved in certain times for certain things. He doesn't just move all the time. All right, Psalms chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So where did that, what was the inclusion there, or the exclusion? When you say from everlasting to everlasting, then there are no special times and special dispensations. Understand? There are no special times for special people during special dispensations if God is from everlasting to everlasting, always the same. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 17 through 19. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So he didn't just do special moves when we were people in special trouble. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. What that means is you can't wear it all out. You can't use it all up. Nobody before you did, and nobody after you is going to. And this applies, verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, wait a minute. Did you hear that? His kingdom rules over all. Why do we spend so much time worrying about the kingdom of darkness? Why do we acknowledge at all the move of Satan? And yet half the time, we spend our time quoting a doctor, quoting a lawyer, quoting an Indian chief, somebody else that don't know what they're talking about anyway. His kingdom rules over all. What is not included in all? So why do we spend all our time trying to figure out what he doesn't cover in our insurance policy? Do you think he wants good for those that we worry about? Then why are we worrying? John 4. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. Let me tell you, remember I said without faith, or God said without faith, it's impossible to please God? That the things that are seen were made for things from things that are unseen or cannot be touched, felt, seen? Y'all remember that real clearly, right?
Yeah.
All right. It takes nothing to thank God for something you see. Y'all may get a little more rude about that. Any idiot can do that. If I walk over to you and you hand me a $20 bill, it's very easy for me to say, thank you. In fact, it's expected. It's kind of humdrum social etiquette. It doesn't take any talent, any brain power, any faith. The one thing people will never accuse me of is being mealy-mouthed. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How many of you have seen my spirit lately? How many of you have seen the Spirit of God lately? So we're talking about worshiping in a realm, in the same realm that those things that were seen were made by, an unseen realm. You got it? In other words, I'm thanking an unseen God for an unseen thing that I haven't seen yet, but I fully expect to see. That's the work. That's the work. Faith without works is dead. That's the work he's talking about. You have to boot yourself in the behind often to squeeze a praise or a worship out of you. Why? Because you can't see it yet. It's easy to thank God for something you've seen. I can go back to the time that I was completely healed from that terrible burn. I can easily thank him, God, now. And if I didn't thank him, you would consider me to be a fool. But I'm believing for some things right now that if I told you about that, you'd think I was a fool for believing for him. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Are you double-minded? If I can believe back there that I was healed on numerous occasions, wouldn't I be a fool not to believe now that I'm being healed about other things? I would be the fool if I didn't step out there. And you would be the one for not believing with me. And I'd look at you kind of funny. What's wrong with you? Don't you believe God? We'll worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Who's God seeking? Those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So how are all miracles going to come? Spirit, truth. You're going to see it in the spirit before you see it anywhere else. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, let's move on. You guys are just, as you listen to this, you're becoming flakier by the minute. You really are, because you're getting more and more encouraged into believing in things you can't see. Something wrong with you guys. Yeah, you're called peculiar. Now, I have to have life insurance. I have to have medical insurance. I have to have dental insurance. I have to have flood insurance. I have to have a fat retirement account, an IRA, a blah, 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 whatever else you want to call it. I got to have that, because you know where I'll be if I don't. Yeah, you might be trusting God. I'm not sure, but you might be. If I have to have things that are seen to keep me comfortable, then I am not trusting on those things that aren't seen. Okay. Isaiah 53:5. Y'all know this one. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now there's the guilt trip. You want to know a guilt trip? There's the guilt trip. My Jesus was wounded because of my sins. There's how much I owe Him. I'm not going to walk in guilt, but it's going to keep me humble. He was bruised for our iniquities. So He's wounded and bruised for my sins, mistakes, shortcomings. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The chastisement of our peace. What does that mean? That means it cost. My peace cost Him a good whipping. Isn't that what we usually refer to chastisement as? My peace cost Him a good whooping. And by His stripes, we are healed. We are healed. Not as soon as I lay my hands on you, you're going to be healed. Not that there's anything wrong with laying on of hands. I'm just saying the reason that I have permission to lay on hands on somebody is because I already know that's nothing but a faith agreement. The power, the work has been accomplished. We're just moving in that power and that work. We're believing it. And we're building each other up by agreeing in faith and the actions. 1 Peter 2:24 verifies, Old Testament, New Testament. 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Who's righteous? Jesus. That we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So anybody that's praying for healing, you need to grab a hold of this scripture and understand you already were. Well, how come I don't see it? Because you are not in the realm of faith that says, I already know something I can't see yet. I fully intend, as I become hungry, the hungrier I get today, the more faith that I have that I'll be eating soon, even though I can't see it. Very simple. Very simple thing. A child doesn't run to his parents and say, Mommy, I'm thirsty, unless he already knows he's going to get something to drink.
That's right.
Even though he can't see it yet. If he knew he couldn't get something to drink, he wouldn't run to Mommy and say, I want something to drink. Is this too simple? To me, it's real. It's where we ought to be all the time. Well, see, all that healing stuff and all that miracle stuff and all that walk of faith, that was with Jesus and only with Jesus and those who saw Him. You've heard that one before, haven't you? That's how come we can't anymore have any apostles or prophets because only those that saw Jesus could be a prophet or an apostle. I don't know what they did with prophets in the Old Testament. Matthew 10:1. Anybody here a disciple of Christ? And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. But you see, that was just them. Then you got to, let me tell you, when you come up with a theory, would you allow me to fondle it just a little bit until I really pollute it for you? If you really believe that it was only applied to those 12 apostles or disciples, then you also must believe that salvation only applied to them. You can't have one without the other. I won't allow you to. The Word of God won't allow you to. The Word of God will pin you in a corner and strip you naked if you try to be double-minded. Thank God. That's not an insult. I don't want to be double-minded. I don't want to be a fool. But you see, you don't know the troubles that I've got. You don't know how bad it really is, or you wouldn't be preaching so bold. Well, let's go back to the regulator theory. Where should be the most pressure? Under pressure or when there's no pressure? When you're under pressure is when the Holy Spirit ought to squeeze some stuff out of you you didn't know was in there. And it's not bad, it's good. Let's read it. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Don't ever quote this scripture saying all things work together for good. Because that's not true. Hell is evidence of that. There's a place prepared for those that don't believe the Word of God or don't seek God. And it ain't good. It says all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. What is your purpose? What is your calling? Your number one calling in life? To tell others about God. So if you really love God, you're not going to hesitate in telling other people about that. That's your first calling and first purpose. Everything else is secondary. Isaiah 54:17. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Well, but that's Old Testament. Well, but everlasting to everlasting. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Listen to this. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You need to get off of your political correct high horse and get to talking. Somebody says something bad to you, say, how does it feel to be wrong? Say it. I want to introduce you to righteousness. Hey, I got to thinking about this. We're singing a song this morning. I am the righteousness of Christ. Y'all ever hear that scripture? Yeah. Now let me ask you something. Is that true? Then if you call me unrighteous, you call Jesus Christ unrighteous. Or you say your righteousness is just not good enough, which means Jesus' righteousness is just not good enough. You better take it up with the man, because I'm not the man. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Yeah. You don't have any choice. You were born into it. It's your heritage. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So what do you say? Let me tell you how this works. If you let people, or the devil, bang you, run you down, hit you over the head, and you don't say, I am a child of God. My heritage is the Word of God, God Himself. Then Jesus can't say, they're mine. Get your hands off. If you won't stand up and say it, He won't stand up and say it for you. He sent the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be inside of you, increasing pressure, increasing pressure. You know why Christians have breakdowns? Because they won't say something. This pressure builds up inside and blows up. They break because they don't let it out. Remember, letting it out is how God gets His glory. That's why you were given a mouth. I would imagine a few times God wondered if the mouth was such a good invention. It's one area He probably wondered, was this really good? But it is, if we'll glorify Him in our belief system, in our statements of faith, in quoting the Word of God, God gets the glory. We get built up in faith, and we can turn to the enemy and say, you ain't got anything strong enough to get me. I know whose I am. I know who I am. Here's the one I've talked to you about before. You need to remember, it's one thing to say I love the Lord. It's another thing totally different to say I trust the Lord. He would rather have you trust than you love. He's got all the love He needs. He's got so much He's given it to everybody. So don't try to give it back to Him. Give Him your trust. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I would much rather have you trust me than love me. And I'll tell you something else. I want the devil to trust me. But I never want him to love me. Y'all got that? I want him to trust me. I trust him. He's always wrong. He's always out to kill, steal, and destroy. I trust exactly who he is. Now, he needs to know me. He needs to trust me that every time he comes against me, he gets a knot on his head. He needs to trust that fact. Matthew 7, 8 through 11. Can you trust God? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Anybody's faith being built here a little bit today? Yeah. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How many of you trust God in this? I never know what he's going to do. That's not God. You know what he's going to do because you know it's going to be good. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, didn't we say that God's a man, not a man, he can't lie? So does that make that a perfect, hardened, unchangeable truth that I just read you? Can't be changed. No ifs, ands, or buts, right? Why can't we take that, live with it, live on it? If I ask God for bread, he's not going to give me a stone. If I ask him for a fish, he's not going to give me a serpent. And my Father, being a flesh man, could make mistakes. And he wants to do good for you. How much more the Father? How much more can you trust God? Come on. Bottom line, there's no place that you can't trust him. What do you mean trust him? Trust him that everything he does is going to be good for you. God has this plan. It's that every day for the rest of your life, you're going to walk in his blessing. If it's nothing but his presence, it's more blessing than we ever need. But he promises more than that. And then one day, because you're a child of God, those things that we fear the most called death, he said, I'll make it where you don't even see death. We forget that's his promise to us. He is so real. That thing that takes away the veil that we've already said we needed to destroy, we can't even feel when it goes away. Sounds like a good father to me. It's time to start summing it up here. Romans 8, 31 through 39. If y'all want to read this with me. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Now, we've talked about a lot of things this morning, right? Read a lot of things. Thought about a lot of things. I hope we have, anyway. I hope I can trust that your minds are so alert that you're at least thinking. I know I can. God made good. He made your mind good. You know that?
Yeah.
He didn't ever make it to fail. Gives you promises in the Bible that your mind will not fail. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things that we've talked about? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now I'm going to read it to you again. These things that we've been talking about. What then shall we say to these things? Here's your answer. Here's our response because our faith is built. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know that's a rhetorical question. But you still need to answer. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now let me say it in good old Texas language for you, okay? I'm not going to be so stupid to believe that a man could give his only son and withhold good things from me. I'm just not going to be that dumb. The devil's going to tell me to be that dumb. Most of my neighbors will tell me to be that dumb. But I refuse to be. I'm not going to doubt that the Father that gave me his only son would deny me little things such as health, such as peace, such as funds, prosperity, such as power over the enemy. What do you think Jesus was about? You think this is a big checker game? God gave his only son to prove once and for all and to finish once and for all the defeat of Satan. Why would I question that? Why wouldn't I reiterate that every day? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Remember what I told you? How's it feel to be wrong? You can, according to this, look right at him and say, who are you to bring a charge against me? I'm one of God's kids, you nothing you. And I don't mean to say it just exactly that way. Do you understand that everything we feel in our heart, we don't have to say out of our mouth? We can alter it just a little bit, but I need that feeling in my heart. It gives me warfare. I need to want to hit somebody once in a while to get their attention. I don't have to hit them, but I need to want to. Nothing wrong with that. We don't have to fall on our knees and confess. We have, see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's what the Bible says. But they're mighty. So what that means is my flesh is going to do one warfare. But in my spirit, I know that I need to use that authority and power in the spirit realm. Forget this fisticuffs. Even though that sure would be fun sometimes. Excuse me. I go backwards a little bit. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God for me. Always making intercession. You gotta walk up the street and hire a dumb lawyer for $200, $400, $500 an hour. When Jesus is 24/7 my advocate, my lawyer. And all I have to do is pledge allegiance to him, which is pretty easy to do if he's always my advocate. Kind of a catch 22. I don't want to go through there again. I hope they all understood that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. Here's some examples. I question you. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? I've heard some even say this. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Y'all sure have quiet spirits to be conquerors. For I am persuaded. Now we have to go back to our faith. You understand? Because I've said this. My faith is built up. And now I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Okay. So when I'm saved, one day we'll get away from that terminology. When I am redeemed, if y'all don't know what redeemed is, go pay your house off and you'll find out. Go pay your car off and you'll find out. Because you redeemed that thing from bondage. Right? You redeem it from bondage. When that note was paid, that's what redemption means. We always think of it as sin being removed. Well, we forgot what sin is. It's the curse that we were walking under. We try to make a sin an entity into itself, and it's not. It was a curse that we were walking under. Look at Deuteronomy 28, and you'll understand. That means that everything you ever touched, everything you ever thought, every child you had, everything you laid your hand to, was total destruction. Okay? Sin initiated by Adam and Eve was a curse that stood between you and God, causing you to walk in a curse. Jesus came for your redemption, to buy you back from that curse. He ran that curse back to hell, saved you from hell, which meant saved you from the curse, not just hell. Hell was a minor thing of the curse. All of your life you were cursed, now all of your life you're blessed. No matter what you see, no matter what you think you see. When I was saved, I was redeemed from the curse. Does anybody have any right to be proud or have any ego or have any self-value if they're not first born again? See, the dumbest person in the world that walks in blind sin and thinks they're somebody. Now, that's the height of stupidity. Because you are self-valued. The value you have is placed on you by you and by those that will lie to you. But when you're born again, do you know what you've just become? You've become so valuable that God paid Jesus for you.
Right.
Anybody knows what Jesus is worth? Do you have any idea what Jesus is worth? Everything that we've ever seen or thought about, more than that.
Amen.
And yet the Father paid Jesus for me.
Right.
Now that ought to bolster my worth a little bit. And it's not a hope. I'm not preaching you hope. I'm preaching you truth.
Yeah.
Hope is worthless. Truth is valuable. I can bake a cake and hope it doesn't fall. The truth is it probably will. So hope is not my value system. I don't care about hope. I've heard people say, I hope a lot. It doesn't mean anything. Tell me what you know, and I'll tell you what I know. Then we can agree on who we know. What is our job? Based on what we've just studied, our job is say, see, and believe. Say, believe, and see. I got it written here, right? Just read it, said it wrong. Say, believe, and see. Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, you want the secret of life? Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says, there's your say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. So the number one rule we have is if you don't say to the mountain, be removed, it will never be removed. And the only way that you can ever say to a mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, is to believe that things that you can't see will make things that you can see change. Right? So say it. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes, there's your belief, that those things he says, go back to say, will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. You know our problem? Most of us have what we say. And that's our problem. We don't say what God says. We say what we see, so we get what we say. You know what the doctor said about me? No. And I don't want to know. Can I tell you some truth? Verse 24. Jesus says again, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll see them. You shall have them." That's our job. Let me tell you some more truth. Never get smarter than God. You know how many people walk smarter than God? They think, of course. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I prayed very carefully this morning about Linda France. Did you notice that? I prayed very carefully because I don't want to pray out of God's will. I don't want to do that. I've told you this story again. I'm going to tell you again. That time, Dave Coates, the church was believing for this one little lady to be healed. She'd been healed in times past, numerous times. I mean, she'd be raised up from the doctor's death sentence. She'd get healed. Well, they sentenced her again to death. You're going to die from this thing. So Ron Green and Dave Coates gathered me up and said, "Let's go pray for this lady." Okay, well, let's go. Walked into the house and God says, "Never mind. She's going to die." Well, you didn't walk me over to this house to tell them she's going to die. No. God took me to the house to build their faith. So what did I do? I did that. I built their faith. I prayed in faith. Doesn't the Bible tell you to pray in faith? I spoke in faith. I preached in faith, knowing the whole time she was going to die because God had already told me that. Then I go home and say, "What are you doing, God? You're making me look like a jackass. Why didn't you just let me tell him she's a dead lady? Then I'd look good." Oh, yeah, you're going to look good. God, I don't care what God looks like as long as I look good. Remember that? Months went by. We're working up at the house in Hiawan. I had a load of old boards cut up just right for firewood. God says, "Take that to Dave Coates." Hadn't talked to him in months and months. After work, we got in that trailer, took that down there, went into a hostile environment. What's hostile? Anything against the Word of God. He's believing faith. She's going to be healed. She's going to be healed. She's going to be healed. Well, she is. She was going to be healed. You understand that death is the final healing? I'm not afraid of that. To be absent here is to be present with the Father. Don't scare me. And I saw, he even made a statement. He said, "If this lady is not healed," something like, "there is no God." Now, he didn't mean that sarcastically. He said, "This is going to happen." Strong in the faith. And I said, "Okay, Dave, let me ask you." Now, Dave is huge. We don't mess with Dave. I said, "Dave, if she dies, are you going to tell God to go to hell? Is that what you're telling me?" He turned red as a beet. I thought, "Uh-oh, I'm fixing to get whooped." I'm fixing to take a beating like Jesus did. And he calmed back down, and he realized what had happened, and he said, "What you see on me is the Holy Spirit." I said, "No, what I see on you is pure old anger. Don't blame the Holy Spirit for that." He got quiet. I looked at him and I said, "Dave, she's going to die. You need to understand that. God's already told me that. Now let me tell you something else. Now I'm beginning to call things that I have seen in the Spirit as the truth." I said, "You're going to be there. When she dies, you're going to be there. You're going to be right there. And when this is all over, you're not going to understand what just happened to you. But this is going to be the happiest, biggest thing that ever happened to you in your entire life." We packed up our ditties and went home. Before we could even get out of the house, the phone call came and said, "You better get down here. She's in trouble." So we all packed up and left. Went back home, went to bed, got up the next morning, went to work on that house, and here comes Dave Coates and his little putt-putt mobile up that driveway, beaming, glowing. Got out of that, you know, Dave in that little car he had. He just kind of unfolded out of that car. Geo Metro, yeah, and this guy's huge. And he's smiling, just glowing. And he said, you're not going to believe what happened. Now, I told him what was going to happen. Why don't you tell me I'm not going to believe what happened? Well, what do people think? But he said, you're not going to believe what happened. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, a whole bunch of the people from the church showed up. And they were all in the room and they were praying and they were speaking in tongues and they were chanting. You hear me? Chanting. And he said, God spoke to me and said, get them out of the room. I can't do what I'm going to do with them in here. You hear that? We got to be careful how we pray because we can actually bind God from doing what he needs to do. He said, get them out of the room because I can't do what I need to do with them in here. And Dave Coates was a big old bouncer. So he didn't have to say twice when he said, get out of the room. They got. And the ones that were moving slow, he pushed. That's what he told me. He said, I pushed them out of the room and shut the door. Tell them, go on outside and pray. He said, I went over and held that lady's hand. And this is what he said. He said, I held her hand right into heaven. Right into heaven. This is a bad thing, right? This is how we Christians get weird ideas. He ushered her into heaven with peace because he was listening to God. Because he gave up what he wanted for what God wanted. And he said, I don't understand it. But he said, this is the happiest day of my entire life. Exactly the way I prophesied it by the word of God. If we will pray this, this is how we, when we get smarter than God is when we pray our will, not his. And we even use his word to do it. Jesus said, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what I need from you, daily bread. Did God not say, if you ask me for bread, I won't give you a stone? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory forever. So be it. Amen. That's how we keep from being smarter than God. After we've prayed and after we've believed, we still lay it on that final altar saying, nevertheless, not my will, but God thine be done. That's what Jesus said on the cross. Are you hearing me? Don't be smarter than God. Don't be dumber than God, and don't be smarter than God. Don't be as dumb as your enemy, but be as smart as God. After all, you've been given the mind of Christ. You've been given the mind of Christ. You've been given the mind of Christ. What would you expect from you other than brilliance? Put some pressure on you when you're not being brilliant. Convict or condemn that non-brilliance. Demand of you what God has given you. The witty inventions have been given to you. The secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. The keys of the kingdom have been given to you. Why do we walk around defeated? We ought to be just ashamed of ourselves enough to get up there and fight the good fight of faith and make God proud of us. Amen? I guess I give too much meat, it chokes you because you just don't speak back at me. God is a good God.
Amen. Yes.
He doesn't own anything but good, so he can't give anything but good. Would you get that, children of God? Would you get that childlike faith? God is a good God, and he can't give you cancer because he don't own any.
Right.
He can't give you poverty because he doesn't own any.
Right.
He can't give you sickness and downtroddenness and diseases because he doesn't own any. And he never desired for you to have any. His word says to us, walk in health, walk in peace. And even when you get old, the things that I've given you, the members, the body that I've given you, will not fail. It will not. So the expectation that's been put on men by the news media of prostate cancer and colon cancer is a bald-faced lie. It goes against the word of God. You don't have to expect that. And you know what else you don't have to have? According to Abraham, you don't have to have Viagra.
Right.
God took care of that too.
Right.
In fact, you better tell that old lady of yours she better shape up. Wasn't that what Abraham said? Lady, you shape up. I got to have a kid. No, but now he revealed what he was thinking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And for all of you goofy people that are too young to know better, if you think that that has to go away with age, you're sadly mistaken. And any woman that thinks it ought to go away, you're sadly mistaken. I got the promise of God. You ain't stronger than that. Come on, that's what we ought to say to ourselves. It's what we ought to say to others. I have a promise from God, and I'm not hearing anything else. When the bad news comes, it's only on their end. You hear it as good. And it will come. You do expect that, don't you? You don't expect to float around with little angel wings with a fat belly all the time, do you? That's not a description of angel. An angel description is the pastor or one that bears good news. That's what the definition of angel is. You need to be an angel. Give good news. Somebody says, I got cancer. No, you don't. Who says you do? Well, God says you don't. Now, which one are you going to believe? And then don't be so belligerent and ignorant that you've got to take their choice away. Jesus won't do it. You can't either. You just give the good news. Holy Spirit's in charge of the rest. Patrick, I want to play that. There's a fountain. I'm going to pray it. I want you to listen to it. Next time, maybe I'll have some words. For those of you that know that song, you know the words. It's good. For those of you that have heard the song, this is better. But I want you to understand when we listen to this song that redemption was a promise, not an act. It was both, I should say. It wasn't a one-time thing. It's a promise of an eternal redemption. That's number, what, two?
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's face.
Thank you, Jesus.
And sinners punched beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
That means the devil has no hold over you.
Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners punched beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains.
I walk with no guilt. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Therefore, I can believe every word that you say.
Wash all my sins away.
Hallelujah. Stand with me. And I want you to say by faith, I am redeemed. Now I want you to say it louder. I am redeemed. Hallelujah. You know what you're redeemed from? The curse. What are you redeemed to? Safety. Prosperity. Health. Everything that the Word of God promised. And that's our faith. You have to believe you're redeemed. Our God can never touch you. He can never intercede for you. He can never go before behind you. That redemption needs to be the sword and the shield. You understand? God is good. He made me good. That's what redemption is about. He decided that He wanted to take care of all that nonsense. All that stuff, the pressure. And what happens? We start standing under the pressure thinking we deserve it. We've done something wrong. Past, present, or future. It's a lie from hell. Our redemption was never based on how good we are. It was based on how good Jesus was.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And when God the Father looks at me, He only sees the blood of Jesus, the good of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the redemption. I don't have to salute and pop my heels. I don't even have to walk perfect. I just have to walk in perfection. Hallelujah. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. That makes me eligible for every benefit of God. Now say, I claim Him. In Jesus' name. Let's say this to God. God, make me Your glory. Woo! Make me Your glory. Come on, we need to step up into a new position that we can be the glory of God. Not because of our perfections, because of what we know that was done for us. Do you have any power? Do you have any power? In Christ Jesus, you're all powerful. So as long as you're in Him, nothing can stop you. And by the way, the enemy can't stop him under any conditions. So they can't stop you in any conditions. You have promises of God. Those things, Jean's mom said to me this morning, she said, it's been a rough day or a rough week, whatever she said. She said, it seems like that every time I get something in my hand, it slips out. So there's another song in there that says, hold on, I don't want you to play that one right now. No, don't play it. But that's what the song says this, hold on for just a little longer. Just a little longer, hold on. And you're going to see the redemption of God in that situation.
Amen.
If you're walking in redemption, that situation can only yield to the same redemption. I'm delivered from the curse. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I think I've just preached myself into happy. I don't know what He did for you, but I think I'll just be better now. I had a good dose of truth and made me better. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we say that right now. We say it so the enemy can hear. Thank You, Jesus, that I am redeemed from the curse. Thank You, Jesus, that I walk in health. Thank You, Jesus, that I walk in wisdom and power and authority. Thank You, Jesus, that as I walk, the places I lay my feet, the places I put my hands, they prosper, they're redeemed, they're delivered, and I become Your glory, Father. Because of my work and my belief, I become Your glory. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. Not because I want to be good, because I want You, I want everybody to see You as good. Hallelujah. Praise. Everybody agree with that? Everybody agree with that? Come on. Then in Jesus' name, let's say, so be it. All right. Be dismissed. I'm getting hungry.